Atia hao. My name's Wei Yong. In Mandarin, my name is Wei Rong. I was born just up the road in Penang Island, and I spent much of my childhood in Petaling Jaya in Taman Mega, actually. Went to Yok Chai Primary School, and then secondary school. I went all the way to PMR at Catholic High School, and then my dad broke the news to me and gave me 2 months' notice that we were shifting to New Zealand. I went kicking and screaming in the middle of my teen years, and then I had to start my new life, and it's been 31 years in New Zealand this year. So I'm here wearing my national costume, the All Blacks jersey, our national rugby team. And it's so amazing because this morning when I came in for sound check to put this headgear on, or this mic, the amazing young man, Joji, I think is his name, was wearing an all-black jumper. And I said to him, bro, did you know that I'm from New Zealand? He said, no, there must be a God. If you're an atheist today, let me assure you there is a God, because God speaks to us. Amen? Okay, this is my family. That's my beautiful family. My wife, Rita, in the front row, has been with me through thick and thin. We've been married we'll be 21 years shortly, January 25th. It's crazy. We've got two amazing young men in our family. I say that I've been working with teens and their parents for over 20 years, and now I have to practice what I preach, Pastor Stephen. I used to teach theory, and now I am actually telling them that these things don't work, but these things work, and then the rest I don't know. So my oldest son, Elias, is on your right. He's 16, and my younger son on your left is Levi. He's 14. And that was taken 3 generations of my family at my mum's recent birthday. So Every Nation Church Malaysia holds a very special place in my heart because of these men. On your left, you see the picture of my dear friend and mentor, Pastor Timothy Lowe, standing there with his arms crossed, and in the background, you see your senior pastor, Pastor Sean. Let me explain what was going on here. So that was taken because I was sitting right next to them at the back row of our classroom at Wheaton. And so what happens in the classroom, there's about 20 of us, and we sit in a U-shape, like a United Nations kind of setting, and then the lecturer is in the middle. And so every morning, the Malaysian pastors will be one of the very earliest ones in class. How many of us know that Malaysians are always on time? Amen. Or early, for church especially, right? And so they would get there early, and they would book a space, the best seats in the house. And so usually they will save me a seat because I'm, you know, born in Malaysia. And then I would sit next to them. And usually after about 30 minutes to 45 minutes, Sean will get up and he'll start pacing around at the back. And I looked at him, I'm like, what's he doing? We're in the middle of a class, the lecturer is speaking. And then not long after that, Pastor Tim will get up too, and the two Malaysians will pace at the back. And I always felt left out. I remember one time in the evening after class, I said to them, especially I said to Sean, say, Sean, why do you get up and stand and walk around at the back? He goes, bro, jet lag, man. I need to stand up. So we went through thick and thin together. We have a WhatsApp group called the Malaysian Pastors at Wheaton. There's 3 members. And so we've got some photos here with at our Airbnb. So Pastor Teresa, everyone say Pastor Teresa. Yeah, we have to practice, right? Get used to that. And Pastor Timothy and Pastor, our pastors from Dubai, Peter and Candice and Rita and myself, we shared an Airbnb at Wheaton in our last year as we went to graduate. So what a beautiful time we had together. So this morning, it's such a privilege for me to bring the word, second part of the series called The Cross. And your senior pastor, Pastor Sean, kicked it off amazingly well, spoke about Nicodemus last week. I listened to the full sermon during the week. And he spoke about this religious man called Nicodemus that was a religious leader in a tradition that spanned 1500 years, a very long time. And this man, Nicodemus, was very curious about this young new upstart called Jesus. And he wanted to come and inquire of Jesus as to what he was talking about. And he came secretly in the dark of the night and had a conversation with Jesus, if you remember the sermon from last week. And not long after that, Nicodemus turned from ninja to unashamed. He was one of the men that contributed to paying for the funeral costs for Jesus after Jesus went on the cross. For a religious leader of the Jewish tradition to become a follower of Jesus, I can tell you, is a very serious thing. As you would have heard, Nicodemus went all in. So today my sermon is called The Crowd, From Followers to Traitors. So let me just pray before we get into the word this morning. Let's commit this time to God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the Bible. We thank you that you left us your word for us to be able to understand your heart. We thank you that you're a God that never changes. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is integrity in the Trinity, that you are always with us. You're always present at the beginning of creation, today, and at the end of the days, you will be there. And yet your Bible never changes. So Father, as we learn today, I pray that all that we hear this morning will not just be information, Lord, but I pray that you'll help me to step aside to allow your Spirit to speak to your people this morning, including myself, so that we would be able to apply this as to the transformation of our lives. And everybody said a good amen in Jesus' name. How many social media influencers in the house? Yeah, those people, give them a like. Jump on the Instagram page, right? If you're familiar with social media, whether it be Facebook or Instagram or whatever else you may use, there's a concept called an influencer. And so an influencer is simply someone that is on social media. They post either pictures or quotes or videos to influence people on a certain thought process. Now, how do people gain influencers? Research would tell us that oftentimes influencers get support because they are either very attractive, they wear clothes that everybody like, or say in America, if you say something very, very controversial, something that people wish they could have the courage to say, but they couldn't say themselves, you're like a megaphone for the people that are cheering for you. Amen? And so that's how people gain influencers. And so, but as soon as you say something that is contradictory to the person's ideology, you get canceled. Yes. Let's look at the very original influencer. The OG, as we say in New Zealand, the original gangster. His name is Jesus, born in a small town slightly north of Taiping, the little kampong. He lived a pretty anonymous life. One would say that, you know, the Bible is unclear as to what he did in his childhood. It speaks about him going to the temple, right? He followed the religious leaders. He got lost. His parents forgot about him. You know, other than that, there's not a lot of details about how Jesus spent his childhood. And it then talks about the fact that much later, there's reference to him as a carpenter. Not much details either. And the carpenter back in those days aren't just those that make tables and chairs. They're actually construction workers that build buildings, structures. And so Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, he didn't live an archetypical life, or he wasn't the model of an influencer. He was pretty anonymous. Now, why do I call him an influencer? Let's look at John chapter 6. It says here, and a large crowd. Everyone say crowd. Say crowd. This crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, this was before the days of television, Pastor Stephen. There was no social media promoting the fact that there was this miracle-working person from Nazareth, right? How would this crowd gather? It's word of mouth. Hey, did you hear? Up the road in Puchong, there's a guy healing people. Hey, come, let's go check it out, right? So Jesus was gathering a crowd. Now, what happened not long after that was pretty stunning. In Matthew chapter 27, I would suggest it's the same crowd turn completely against Jesus. They went from absolute ardent followers, as you saw in the little bubble earlier, WIIFM, what's in it for me? There was something in it for the crowd. They wanted to be healed. But what happened in between then and now, where it says this, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask them for Barabbas, who was a murderer, and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. See, crucifixion, if you're not familiar with the times, is the most critical punishment, the most hideous punishment reserved for the most hideous crime. And the crowd was calling for Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. This crowd was crazy. They weren't to be negotiated with. They weren't to be reasoned with. The crowd didn't care. They didn't even give a rational answer to Pilate. They said, just crucify him. How did they change what happened to this crowd? What do you think happened to the crowd? Well, we find our answer today in John chapter 6, verse 27 onwards. And I want to set the scene at the very beginning of John chapter 6. You will find that Jesus was, because he was healing so much, a large crowd would be following him. And wherever he goes, they would follow him. And it says that he went to a very remote place. Probably he was trying to shake off the crowd, but the crowd were not deterred. They followed Jesus. It said there was 5,000 men. And where there were 5,000 men, there were probably more women and children. And scholars would say that there were estimated being over 10,000 people following Jesus and his 12 disciples into this remote place. And it says that the day was getting dark and it was around mealtime. There was no kopitiam up the road. There was no takeaways to order some grab eats. These people were hungry, and it says that Jesus instructed one of his disciples to take 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little child, and with that he fed over 10,000 people and had 12 baskets of food to spare. What kind of fish? Was it ikan bakar, steamed fish, fish and chips? Who knows? But they had their fill. And then not long after that, it says that Jesus wanted a bit more privacy, and he and his disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side, hoping that the crowd would be shaken off. But they were not deterred. They continued to follow Jesus. And when they caught up with Jesus, Jesus told them this: do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For in him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe. Everyone say believe. Nudge your neighbor and say believe. Nudge your other neighbor and say believe. That you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? See, this crowd continues to push for more signs. How much is enough? He's already raised the dead. He's healed the sick. He's fed the 5,000, and they wanted more signs. Oh, okay. And they said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They referred to a situation that happened 1,500 years ago when Moses, their forefather, led them out of Egypt on dry land when God used him to part the Red Sea, and there was manna and quail from heaven. They said, He gave us bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus corrected them by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, I pause there for a second to let you know that, remember how this was Jesus up, who came from slightly up north of Sungai Petani or Taiping? Quite anonymous. These people knew that was his background. And now he's saying that his Father, he's referencing God as his Father. Now today in church world, calling God Father is pretty normal. We sing songs that call God Father, but back in those days, any human being that tries to refer to themselves as being connected to divinity or God, there's a rule or a law called blasphemy. You get killed for that. That is actually the reason why Jesus was put on the cross. If you're not familiar with that, he was accused of claiming to be God. And here he says, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, a bit slower, the crowd. Sir, give us this bread always. They weren't really following. They were still thinking about physical bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Can you imagine if you were part of the crowd? You know, you're thinking Moses fed the hungry tummy of their forefathers, and the same Jesus just fed you with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you're thinking, what is he talking about? So it says, John chapter 6, 41, it says the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Familiarity? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And on it says, the Jews then disputed. They had a sharp argument amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They are starting to think that Jesus is promoting cannibalism, right? Crazy, from eating bread and fish to cannibalism. They weren't really following him. But I was scrolling through social media, as you do, and I came across this meme, and it said this: if mainstream media was reporting during Jesus' time, they would report local carpenter with extremist views continues to spread disinformation deemed harmful by religious experts, right? Because often when we read the Bible, we read it from the lens of 2025. But if you place yourself in a time capsule and you travel back in time to first century Jerusalem, and you think about yourself having 1500-year tradition following the Mosaic law, and then you hear someone say this, it's not that easy to believe, right? We have 2,000 plus years of history proving that the cross was real. No one has ever been able to disprove the resurrection. In fact, a high court judge in the Supreme Court in America says that if all the evidence were gathered together and presented in front of the Supreme Court, he says that there will be no doubt, it will be proven beyond reasonable doubt that the cross and the resurrection happened. Now, why do people still not believe? See, Jesus is such a genius when he communicates. He understands context. He understood that the people were thinking about manna, history. He understood that the people were still, probably their tummies were still full from the 5 loaves and 2 fish present. And he used bread to represent what he was trying to communicate to them, to not seek food that perishes, but food that will last for eternity, saying that I am the bread of life. And you see, bread is one of those things that you have to consume, amen? If you look at bread online and you click on whatever, you scan the QR code, you click on it, and then you go check out to the shopping cart, but you never purchase, would you benefit from that bread? Not a trick question. Of course not. I remember last week, my wife and I were walking in the mall and we walked past this shop called Roti Boy, right? And we were walking like this, and we took a sniff, and we were like, oh. The coffee bun was very nice. I'm not representing them. You know, if you want to buy, good on you. But we purchased and we consumed. You know, today's consumeristic society, when we would be able to anonymously scroll through reels, we could anonymously, even right now online, jump from service to service. We can go, I will listen to the worship here, and I'll watch half the sermon here, and I'll go half a sermon here. It's so easy to slip in and out of large churches, not ever to be noticed. I once did it because this is how I knew. We used to, at one season of our lives, we would slip into the very back seat. And just before the altar call, Pastor Stephen, before the pastor gets up, we would leave before the song because we knew if we stayed too long, we will feel convicted. And we had to make a decision. I want to highlight this verse. And this key verse, it says, this is the work. Everyone say work. Say it like you love work. You don't know that word. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, why is believing called work? Why is believing called work? Let me tell you this. You see, the cross is the pivot point of all of history. It demands a decision. There is no way that you could remain neutral as to the cross. Either it is true and all that Jesus said about himself is true, or it is not true, or otherwise you can go, la, 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 I'm ignoring it forever. And the whole world operates in a way that's opposing to the way of the cross. You see, when the world says, look out for number one, Jesus says, let you be a servant. When the world says, an eye for an eye, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. When the world says, money is king, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You see, the way of the cross could not be more opposing to the entire system of the world. You see, when you go to work, you work hard, you get paid more. You do great work, you get a bonus. How many of us love bonuses? You've just had your bonus at the end of the year, praise God. The world rewards effort. And that's what work means in terms of the world. But when it comes to Jesus, it's different. See, Jesus' healing of the crowd that drew the crowd in the first place did not require a change of mind. But to believe that Jesus is God requires not only a change of a mind, it requires the change of hearts and a change of direction. That's called repentance. What does this look like for us today? What does this look like for you if you're a mom and a dad? As a mom and a dad, sometimes we worry. I work with teens and a lot of their parents are very worried. Oh, my, you know, Pastor Weong, my children don't want to go to church anymore. They're gaming all the time. And I'm worried they don't have friends. Could believing in Jesus look like you letting go of control and trusting that God loves your kids more than you could ever love them? If you're a businessman, it's been, or woman, it's been a tough season globally, and things might be going very difficult for you. Could trusting and believing in God mean that you seek him as you have just done this week in your prayer and fasting, and write down your faith goals and write down what Jesus or God has spoken to you this prayer and fasting season, even though it's not something you want to hear? People sometimes say, how do you know it's God? I say, often I know it's God because it's not something I would have thought of myself. It means that I don't want to do it. Could believing in God as a business person be trusting him to take certain actions that you might not otherwise have taken? As a student, maybe you don't know what your direction is. You're not sure. Maybe trusting God and believing in him means that you keep going, that you seek him, that you look for opportunities to represent him in your classes, to your classmates. What does this look like for us today? You see, how the crowd turned around was summarized in this. John chapter 6:66, it says this: after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I want to point out that it doesn't say after this, many of the crowd. I think the crowd had already left. And now the disciples, the followers, the actual followers of Jesus, these ones turned back. And then Jesus said to the 12 disciples that were still there, and he said, "Do you also want to go?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, where, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, what was the difference between those 12 and all the other disciples? I'm glad you asked. Because let's look back at the original calling of some of these disciples in Matthew chapter 4, where Peter and his brother Andrew were called by Jesus. Jesus was just having a stroll on the side of the beach. He saw some fishermen pulling on the nets. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. Now, what does this refer to, leaving their nets? They left everything. Now, I'm not saying that all of us should suddenly leave our jobs and become pastors or ministers. What I believe this is saying is that whatever you're holding on to control of, whether it be worrying about your children, worrying about your business, worrying about your studies, to leave your nets, you have to let go and walk. You can't drag your nets with you, right? So these 12 started that way. And then it says that they had about 3 years of hanging out with Jesus. They traveled with him. They ate with him. They were in storms with him. They fought in front of him. They were rebuked by him. They were encouraged by him. They saw firsthand him healing thousands of people. What was the difference between the crowd, the disciples that left him, and these disciples? Is that they had proximity with Jesus. They had intimacy with Jesus. And they were willing to take that very first step to let go. See, all of this, if I were to summarize this, is that it's a matter of control and intimacy. If you want intimacy, you can't hold on to control. Right? If you want intimacy with Jesus, he's saying, "I am Lord of all. I am the one in charge." Will you and I this year in 2025, this being the second weekend of this year, will we be willing to go beyond consuming to submission? Will we be willing to go from a consumer to a disciple? You might be sitting here thinking, "Oh, you know, this is all good concepts and I've heard this before. I've been in church a long time. I don't know how to actually do this." I'm going to give you 3 C's. As my friend and mentor, Pastor Tim, loves his 3 C's and 5 Q's. You always have a great, acronym to help us remember. 3 C's, confront, confess, commit. Everyone say confront. Say confess. Say commit. We need to confront our humanity. We have to admit that we sin and we'll continue to sin. We are human. We have to admit that this entire world system is pushing us to go opposing to the way of the cross. We have to admit that we actually live in this world. We can't be ignorant to that fact. We have to confront the fact that we need God. We need Jesus to help us to be able to follow him. We have to confront the fact that it's impossible to believe in Jesus until we let go. This is why it's work. It is such hard work to actually believe in Jesus because it requires letting go of control. Because this whole world says work harder, get more degrees, buy more houses, invest more. You get control. That's what control looks like. But when we let go, when the Holy Spirit leads us, we will know where to invest. We will have peace to know what to do with our children and our family. We will know the purpose and the why of where we are going and what we are doing in life. And then we have to confess. our sins. It's a vulnerable thing. I don't like confessing my sins, but I do it multiple times a day. Confess my sins to my wife, my children. I apologize. I repent. You know, I lose my temper. I get impatient. What more? Power comes from us confessing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I need you. God, I need you. I want to believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. As one of the men in the Bible said, help me overcome my unbelief. And the last C is commit. To go all in, like Nicodemus last week. To go all in. Because when we confront, we recognize, and we confess, we offload, and we are free to commit. Because when you let go of your nets, you have both hands free to grab hold of the Lord. It says that the woman with the issue of blood reached out and grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment, and what happened to her? She was healed. Sometimes we're like this. I hope none of us feel condemned, because I'm the same. Every day I need to do this. I confront my humanity. When I brush my teeth, I look at myself and say, Wiyong, you're a sinner. I confess my sins as much as I possibly can. I'm not perfect. And then I commit, Lord, help me. I mean, today, standing before you, this is such a humbling task, you know, to open God's word. So as I close, I'd love to pray for us, if I may invite us all to just close our eyes for a moment of just reflection and providing our neighbors some privacy. There's nothing super spiritual about this act, but let's take about 20 to 30 seconds to reflect on what you've just heard. No one's looking around. Let's give our neighbors some privacy. Eyes closed, no one looking around. I want to say this: riches will be consumed, food will be digested, and successes will be forgotten. As we go from paycheck to paycheck, from mountain peak to mountain peak, from valleys to valleys, I want to ask us, how is it all working out for you, holding on to control of your own life? Moms, when your kids leave home. Business people, when your businesses succeed or fail. Students, when you've graduated. Then what? When all is said and done. When all is said and done. When you've climbed that mountain and got to the top and you look around and it's rather empty. Then what? Will you be part of that crowd? Part of those disciples that, when it got hard, left Jesus? Or will you be part of the 12? Recognizing your humanity and your need for Him, and being willing to commit to Him and allow God to hold on to control of your life, to direct you, to lead you, to guide you, to give you peace, to walk with you for the rest of your life. If you're a Christian here today and something you heard today is nudging your heart saying that it's time to let go, I don't know what that thing is. No one's looking around. But you know what that thing is, that you're worried about some health issue. You're worried about your business. You're worried about your family. You're worried about worry itself, but you know that God is saying, let go. I want to pray for you. On the count of three, if that is you, I want to invite you to lift your hand so that I know who I'm praying for. You want to let go of control. One, two, three. Hands all over. Why don't you lift both hands up in the air like I have? And I want to, if that's you, letting go of control, I want you to clench your fist right now with your hands in the air. Imagine in your mind's eye that you are holding on to that thing that you're worried about. And I'm going to count to three. And the count of three, I want you to throw it up in the air as high as you can. Let go, let go, let go. Okay? I'm going to count to three. Are you ready? One, two, three. Let it go. 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 Jesus, you see all of these hands. These people are letting go. You know their hearts. You know their minds more than they know themselves. That they are letting go of whatever they're letting go of into your safe hands. Lord, you catch it. Lord, you catch them. Lord, you hold on to them. Lord, Holy Spirit, you give peace right now. Receive peace, my friends. Receive peace. Let your open palms receive peace into your hands, into your heart, into your mind right now, that the Lord is assuring you, my sons and my daughters, I am with you. The Bible says, for we do not have a high priest that does not understand or empathize with our weakness, but we have one that has been tempted in every way and yet remains without sin. This Jesus, your Lord and Savior, has lived on this earth. He's lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. But then he died the death of a criminal, a death that you and I should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose again, breaking the curse of sin and death. And he is now sitting at the right hand of our Father, interceding for you and I. This is why we have peace. Receive peace right now, my friends. For the start of 2025, receive peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, descend upon your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Eyes still closed for a moment. Eyes still closed. A second group of people I want to pray for this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or perhaps once you used to call yourself a Christian, used to walk with Jesus, but something happened. Maybe you were hurt or offended, or something happened where you prayed to God for something and it didn't happen and you were disappointed and you walked away. If you're not a Christian or you walked away from God, but this morning you find yourself sitting here hearing the word of God, and within your heart of hearts, you know it's time to begin to take steps back towards him. If that is you, not a Christian, or once walked with Jesus and walked away, and you know it's time to come back, I'd love to pray for you. On a count of three, if you want to come to Jesus or come back to him, would you lift your hands on a count of three? One, two, three. Yes, I see your hand. Hold your hand up. Your hand in the middle, in the top section. Yes, several in the top section. Lord, you see all of these hands. They are saying to you, Lord, it's time to come towards you again. Now, I'm not going to pray for you to become a Christian right here, because it is a journey. I'm going to pray that God will help you begin to step towards him. For all these people with their hands up, Lord, I pray that you send people around them to walk with them, to show them the word of God, to pray with them, to help them to confront their reality, to confess their sins, and to commit to you, Lord God. Father, would you guide them and lead them? I pray that you surround them with a community like this church to love them. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning and it's never too late. Bless them and guide them, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Last thing, If you lifted your hands and you want to come back towards Jesus, I believe the altar will be open afterwards. There'll be prayer ministers. Or if you came with a friend, or if you know a Christian friend, why don't you tell them, I want to come to Jesus. Would you help me? Would you explain to me how I could do that? Right? Because following Jesus is not just one magical prayer. It does say, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. But that takes time to trust. So may the Lord bless you. Thank you for having me. We love you. Send greetings from your church family in New Zealand. Thank you very much.